The psalm in three parts, the first two verses extol God as the creator of all things, and that all things belong to Him. And then the next few verses describe a procession ascending to Zion, to the temple. And then from 7 on, we have the procession has the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord Himself is coming to Zion in the procession. So let me read it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. It's hard as one person reading it to reenact how it was probably read in the liturgy of the Jews, that there would be different voices here. So one voice called, the first two verses will be read out, that the earth belongs to the Lord, all the fullness of it in creation. He has created all of it, and it is His. And then as the procession approaches, they would call out, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? And then another would answer and say who that is. And they would say, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And then a representative of the people would say, such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. And then as the procession has the Ark of the Covenant coming to the temple in triumph, the procession would call out, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Then the gatekeepers would call back, who is the King of glory? And they would answer, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And as if they can't hear enough, the gatekeepers call back one more time, who is this King of glory? And they call back, the Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory. So that as the people approach, as they ascend to the temple, and they call out, who can approach? And the answer is, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. There's our beatitude there with the pure heart and the seeing of God, that they desire to seek the face of the God of Jacob. And here it describes clean hands represent your actions, right? This is the things that you do. And a pure heart, and it's the exact same language in the Septuagint as is used in Matthew. So that from the pure heart flows what? The clean actions, the clean hands result from a pure heart. You can't have clean hands unless it comes from a pure heart. So here we have the picture of it. And this, what does the pure heart lead to? And how is it further described? It's one who does not lift up his soul to what is false. What are the things that are false? The things that are vain in the world. Of course, idolatry, the idols. But everything that you think you want, that you think makes you happy, the things that you desire, that you strive after, these are the vain things because they're passing away in this world. They can't last. So the person who seeks after the vain things does not seek from a pure heart. Only those of pure heart have the clean hands. They don't lift up their soul to what is false, to what is vain. They don't swear deceitfully. Their life is characterized by righteousness, by justice, by seeking the Lord. They will receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. To see God means to come into that state where you have the righteousness to stand before him. No sin can enter into his presence. We must be righteous if we would see him. And that this generation has somehow been qualified to do that. Somehow this characterizes this generation who seek him because they seek the face of the God of Jacob. The only way they can do it is if they have a clean heart, a pure heart, and clean hands. Look, here in the procession is the King of Glory himself. He's there in the procession as they lead the way, and he's coming in triumph. Now, here's the irony of this psalm. We know from Second Temple Judaism, do you know what that is? That is the Judaism of the temple that was built by Ezra and Nehemiah. From that time period, the Second Temple, the return from Babylon, where the Jews had been purified. Their worship was purified. They had once and for all left idolatry behind. And they returned under Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel. They built the altar. Then Haggai and Zechariah came, arose and exhorted them. They built the temple. That's the Second Temple. Now, part of Second Temple Judaism, there's documents that they created. Talmud, Mishnah, Midrash. These documents are interpretations of the Bible. So they're commentary on the Bible. They're Jewish traditions as well. From those traditions and interpretations, we know that this psalm was read, and in fact it's even labeled as such in a couple of Septuagint manuscripts, to be read on the day after the Sabbath, the eighth day. Why was it? And they tell us why. Reason is because in the first two verses, it focuses on the creation. So that as a result of God, the creation, that this is a celebration of the creation after the day of rest. So every week after the Sabbath, they would sing this psalm in their liturgy, in the synagogues, in the temple. First the temple, then the synagogues after that. And here's the irony further, is that the last few verses of Psalm 7 and on, since early Christian times, have been interpreted as the Messiah arising from the dead and ascending into heaven. This psalm has been a traditional ascension hymn in the church. So that the irony that the Jews celebrated this psalm, sang the psalm on the eighth day, the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week. And that carried over into the church. I don't know if there's a relationship, but the church, the early Christians, interpreted this as messianic at the end, that this was the Messiah entering into Christ himself, entering into heaven at the ascension. So that lift up your heads, O gates, and of course Handel and in that great tradition included in the Messiah. And lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. So Christ, after doing battle, after winning that war that no one else could win except the Son of God, fighting that battle, defeating death, sin, defeating sin and death once and for all, taking his blood into the heavenly places, into the Holy of Holies, where it speaks better than the blood of Abel. The blood of the new covenant, him having offered up himself, rises, ascends into heaven, and victoriously, and he leads his people in a great procession, and he fits them to enter the kingdom. He makes us fit. We can't purify our hearts. We're exhorted to. We have to do something. But we can't ultimately do it. He has to do a work in us. He creates in us a new man. He gives us a new heart. Now, we still have the mixture. Sin is still mixed in. So that we look in ourselves and we know that our motives aren't pure. Our desires aren't pure. Our thoughts aren't pure. But nonetheless, we also know that He has given us something, a desire to see God. We have that desire, and it's a greater desire than to have anything else in this world. And if you don't have that desire, then you really have to consider, have you repented of your sins? Because it leads to repentance. To be poor in spirit, to recognize that I cannot see God the way I am. I have nothing. I'm poor. I want righteousness. I hunger and thirst after righteousness. Therefore, I purify my heart. I do strive for that purity. And we're exhorted to strive for it. When we look in John's letter, 1 John chapter 3, if you want to turn there. In 1 John chapter 3, in the first few verses, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." You see, it's something that we do. It's done for us in Christ, but it's also something that we do. We do have to strive against sin. We do have to strive to put sin to death in our members. James gives us a powerful exhortation along those lines when he says in chapter 4, and he doesn't pull any punches. He says, "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace.' Therefore, it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" There's an echo of the Beatitude. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." And that is the picture of repentance, is it not? That we recognize our great lack. We repent and we turn to Christ and we strive to put to death the things of the world that are in us. We strive against them, knowing that God opposes the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. We're called then to submit ourselves to God and to resist the devil, for he will flee from you if resisted. Therefore, we have to work at cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts of the double-mindedness that is there. When Christ appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We shall see God. It is the promise to us. God Himself makes us fit to do it. We cannot do it. He purifies our hearts. At the resurrection from the dead, we will be completely pure. Other than that, for now, we have to strive at purifying our hearts. I'd like to close with the reading from Revelation chapter 21 and 22, where the vision is given to us of when we shall see Him. Beginning in verse 22 of chapter 21, he says, "And I saw no temple in the city," is describing the heavenly Jerusalem. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Would the elders and deacons now come forward?